Yes, sir. Well, what a joy it is to be with you this evening. And let me first say how truly humbled I am to be asked to speak to you this evening for just a few moments. I don't know that I've ever been in the midst of a group of believers whom I have not previously known and been more warmly received than I have this evening, as I have been with many of the preachers and ministers of your denomination, as well as odd elders, as well, and elders who call out in the middle of meetings as well, and correct speakers. I had the joy of being with William and Karen last night for dinner, and I told Karen this afternoon I spent the half of the evening last night just saying, yes, sir, to William as he was preaching to me on various assorted topics of his pleasure. But I truly am grateful to be here, and in many ways know that my roots are here in Scotland. My grandmother was a Macintosh. As I teed off this morning at Castle Stewart, the starter reminded me that this land once belonged to the Macintoshes. And on the fifth hole, I would see a church standing there where the Macintoshes are buried. And so in many ways, my heart is here in this land. I have looked from afar at this wonderful land for many, many years. And my heart is drawn to you and to the work of God here. My wife's grandparents were McInnes, and so from both sides in our family, we have very direct ties, and we are very proud of this. John Knox, of course, in 1560, launched the Scottish Reformation, returning from Geneva, where he had been at the feet of Calvin. And in 1572, when John Knox stepped down as minister of St. Giles Church in Edinburgh, he preached the ordination, or the preached the installation service of his successor in the pulpit at St. Giles. He was a Lawson. His name was James Lawson. My middle name is James. My father was James Lawson. One of my three sons is James Lawson. And so in many ways, I feel my heart and soul interwoven with you, though we have not known one another before this occasion. I thank God for the glorious heritage of what God has done in this land. And I know that you face many challenges, as the church around the world faces many challenges. There are no easy places to serve God. Every part of God's vineyard requires blood, sweat, toil, and tears, and putting our shoulder to the plow and working with all of our might in the power of the Holy Spirit. I think the question that has been raised again and again this evening is, how shall we recapture this land for the glory of God? How will Christ be recognized yet again as king over even the queen and over the king? How will the church be built and established in this land? We face the darkness of secular humanism that is coming in like a flood. There is a new atheism that is brewing and swirling throughout the United Kingdom, and no longer meeting in closed places, but now strutting down Main Street and declaring their atheism. We face a new threat from Islam that is coming into Britain like a plague and will soon be spreading into this land. So the question is, what shall we do? And how shall we carry out God's work? And how shall we see the Lord triumph in this day? And there is no other way apart from the text that I want to encourage you with as we meet this evening. If you have your Bibles, I would invite you to turn with me to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. And I want to read verses 12 and 13. How we desperately need an IV hookup of this text for our hearts and souls. For the Word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. I would remind us that we have an invincible weapon that has been entrusted to us. We have a superior weapon. We war from an advantageous position. There has been put into our hand the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And no matter how hard the hearts of men are, the Word of God is yet greater and stronger and sharper and more powerful. And it is incumbent upon us in this hour to unsheath the sword and to pull forth the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and to put down every other instrument, to put down all butter knives and plastic forks, to put down any and every other instrument, and to pull forth the Word of God and to let it fly. To preach the Word. To teach the Word. To proclaim the Word of God from the housetops. To take the Word of God into the marketplace and into our neighborhoods. And to go into the highways and the byways of this dear land. And to swing and to wield the sword. For preachers to stand in their pulpits and declare with unwavering authority, "Thus says the Lord." It is the Word of God that will pierce and penetrate into the hearts of men and women, for this is what it is. It is a sharp two-edged sword. We must not apologize. We must not stammer. We must not hesitate. We must not in any way retreat. We must advance. We must move forward. We must press on in the ministry of the Word of God. We need to blow a trumpet in Zion. We must rally the troops. We must rally our own hearts. We must go on in this gospel ministry. And what has been put into our hand is more than sufficient to be used by God to perform open heart surgery. It is God's instrument of conversion. It is God's instrument of regeneration. It is God's instrument of bringing about the new birth. And I want to remind us just of two things from this text. Number one, what the Bible is. And number two, what the Bible will do. One, what the Bible is. Please note in verse 12, it's immediately before us. What the Bible is, number one, it is the Word of God. That is to say, it is the Word that proceeds from God. John Calvin said, when the Bible speaks, God speaks. And as the Bible is preached and taught and shared and sung, it comes with divine authority and divine power, because it is the very Word of God. We do not need less Bible preaching. We need more Bible preaching. We do not need less of the Bible in our sermons. We need more of the Bible in our sermons, because it is the Bible that is the sharp two-edged sword. Second, you will note that it is living. When the author of Hebrews originally wrote this, in the original manuscripts, the word living is the very first word in the sentence. As it's translated into the English language, living is placed after the subject and verb. But as the writer wrote this, literally it should be translated, living the Word of God is. That is called the emphatic position. It is the way emphasis is brought to a word in Scripture by being front-loaded at the beginning of the verse. The writer is saying that we must be reminded that the message that we bring is the living Word of the living God. It contains life. And when we preach it under the power of the Holy Spirit, it imparts life. Like produces like. And the only way men and women and boys and girls are to have the life of God in the soul within them is for the living Word of God to be brought to them. For the Word of God is living and active. This word active comes from a Greek word that comes into our English language as energy. The Word of God is living and energetic. It is powerful. It is dynamite. It is explosive. And we've seen this book come with power into the hearts of men and women, and for them to be radically changed and dramatically transformed, have we not? This book has the power of God. And then finally, sharper than any two-edged sword. There is no weapon in any arsenal that is sharper and more piercing and penetrating than the Word of God. And people may put up their facades. They may hide behind a thin veneer of indifference. They may put up their resistance and say they do not want to hear it. But it is sharper than any two-edged sword. Every chapter is sharp. Every book in the Bible is razor sharp. Every verse in the Bible is sharper than any surgeon's scalpel. There is no dull verse of Scripture. There may be times when we step into the pulpit or when we share the Word of God with others, when we are tired and when we are flat and when we are empty, but this book always has supernatural power. And this book is always razor sharp. And when we wield this book in the power of the Holy Spirit, it cuts through the thickness of uncircumcised hearts. And it brings about the new birth. And it brings about conviction. The Word of God is so powerful. It was by the Word of the Lord that the heavens were created. It was by the Word of the Lord that God said, "Let there be light." The spiritual is always greater than the physical. And it is this same God who says, "Let there be light in darkened hearts," when this book is unleashed and when this book is heralded and proclaimed. That's what the Bible is. It is the Word of God. It is living. It is active. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. I want you to know, second, what the Word of God does. What is the work that it will perform? Let me remind us that the Word of God brings about supernatural results that can only be explained by God accompanying the power of His Word. Please note in the middle of verse 12 what the Word of God does. First of all, it says, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit. That is to say that the Word of God gets through to us. It cuts down to the very depths of the core of one's being. Preach anything else and you will always have a superficial ministry. Preach any other message and you will always be merely tickling ears and stroking egos and patting people on the back and bringing no spiritual transformation to their lives. But when we preach the Word of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, it says piercing means cutting, and cutting very deeply. It inflicts no mere flesh wound on the surface, but it cuts to the very depth and core of a person's being that is always covered over by their own self-righteousness and by their own religiosity and by their own depravity and moral corruption. It puts up a thick outer crust, but it is the Word of God, no matter how hardened the heart of the sinner may be. Think of Peter on the day of Pentecost when he stood up and said, "Ye men of Galilee, hearken unto me. This is that which was spoken of the prophet Joel." And he began to preach Christ to them, this Jesus. And it says at the end of that sermon that they were cut to the heart. They were pierced as a butcher's knife into their hearts. And the sinners interrupted the sermon that day. And they cried out, "What must we do?" There is only one way by which the sinners cry out, and it is when we wield the Word of God, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow. That's just a metaphorical expression of saying it cuts into our inner person, our inner being. And notice what else it does. This book, able to judge. No one can be saved until they know they're lost. No one desires to know the good news and receive the good news until they have heard the bad news. This book is able. It is sufficient to judge, to bring about God's condemnation, God's verdict upon that life, that will drive them to call out for mercy and forgiveness. Liberals want to sit in judgment upon the Bible. Moderates want to sit in judgment on the Bible and to critique the Bible. Let God be found true and every man a liar, Paul says. It is the Word of God that sits in judgment upon us and will render and renders God's verdict. It's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart, and there is no creature hidden from His sight. In context, what this means is that when the Word of God is proclaimed to those who are lost, it so exposes their hearts to themselves. Is that not but one of the uses of the law? To bring about the knowledge of sin? In its context, this says that the Word of God enables the unsaved person to see themselves as they truly are before God, and to see themselves as God sees them. No one will be saved by simply being in church. No one will be saved by simply being around other Christians. No one will be saved until they at last see themselves as the publican saw himself and cries out, "God, have mercy upon me, the sinner." There is no creature hidden from His sight. But all things are open and laid bare. This word "open" means literally in the Greek to be stripped naked and to stand before God with no hiding place and nothing to hide behind and to be exposed before the eyes of the living God. Open and laid bare. And this word "laid bare" in the original language means to have your neck stretched back and exposed. As the sacrificial lamb would be put on the altar and the neck would be bent back and the sword would be thrust into the throat. And that is the very word that is used here. That the sinner would come under deep gospel conviction. And the heart and the soul would be laid bare and naked before God and stretched out and the sword be thrust into the throat to bring about the death of self, that the life of Christ might begin. Every conversion is a dramatic conversion. And no one will be saved apart from what we see in this text. And there is no way for anyone to be saved apart from the Word of Christ. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. Romans 10:17. But all things, meaning every soul under the sound of the gospel, when accompanied by the power of the sovereign working of the Spirit of God, all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Literally, before the eyes of Him to whom we must answer and give an account of ourselves to Him. This is the power. This is the penetrating, piercing power of the Word of God. How will Scotland be recaptured once again, as in former days? Not by book reviews. Not by moral dissertations, not by religious chatter, but only as we rise up and wield the Spirit, wield the sword, which is the Word of God. My exhortation to you is to come alongside of you and to encourage you, to challenge you, to seek to put my finger upon the live nerve of your heart, that you would minister the Word of God as you never have at any time in your life. Every Reformation, every Great Awakening, and every true revival has always been preceded by a return to biblical preaching and biblical proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ. After the Reformation began to stir in Germany, some men came to Luther And they said, explain the Reformation. How is it that Europe is beginning to tremble? How is it that Rome is shaking? How is it that the church that has been asleep for so long is now being stirred? I leave you with Luther's answer. I simply taught, preached, wrote God's Word. Otherwise, I did nothing. And then I slept. And the Word so greatly weakened the papacy that never a prince or never an emperor did such damage to it. I did nothing. The Word did it all. May you preach the Word. May you teach the Word. May you sing the Word. May you write the Word. May you bear witness of the Word. And may you go to sleep. And may it be said of your church and your ministry, I did nothing. The Word did it all. May we all be encouraged this day to have extraordinary confidence in the message that we bring. Because this book will cut through the hardest hearts there are in this city, in Inverness, in Dundee, in Aberdeen, in Rosshire, in whatever town that you live in and where I live. There is no heart in the power of the Holy Spirit that can resist the sovereign work of God when this book is preached. Let us preach it.